The mandate of the church is generally considered,
in the words of Jesus as read a little earlier in the service by Brother Tapp in Southern Missouri District, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark records it so. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts chapter 1, it is stated in just a little different terms, but again, Jesus said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And then on several occasions, Jesus, speaking to the inner circle, said in John 17, verse 18, in his high priestly prayer, he said, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And then in John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples privately and personally, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. This is the Great Commission, the mandate of the church, the mandate of the Assemblies of God in 1968. Webster says a mandate is a prescript from a superior court to an inferior one, an authoritative command, an injunction, or an order. The bishop of the Episcopalian churches one day said to the Duke of Wellington, the commander-in-chief of the British armies, he said, General, how do you interpret the Great Commission? The general said, Bishop, do you have any choice? This is not a matter of interpretation. This is a matter of total obedience to the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, he said. The mandate does not actually reside in the church. It resides in the people of the church. The individuals must hear the mandate. The individuals must obey the mandate. God does not anoint churches. He anoints people. He does not call churches. He calls people. He does not send the church. He sends people who have heard the call of God, who are willing to obey God, who are willing to pay the price. The total earthly purpose of the New Testament church is summed up in these words: go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whatever else the church may engage in, this is the Alpha and Omega of her total responsibility. If we fall short in this task, we fail to justify our existence. Christ asks nothing more, but he accepts nothing less. It is a little difficult to read all the social services that the church today is performing into the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is even more difficult to ascertain which part of the Great Commission the church is fulfilling, in joining in protest marches, civil disobedience, political lobbying, advising the United Nations, and actually in participating in riots that have destroyed life and property, in riots that have rocked across our nation. Is this the role that Christ planned for his church in the last days upon earth? Are these the credentials of the New Testament church, bought with the blood of Christ, sealed with the Holy Ghost of God, given a mandate,
to take the gospel of the bleeding Son of God to the ends of the earth and offering eternal life to all that believe. The great commission of our Savior is stated, as stated in Matthew and in Mark, in Luke, and in the book of Acts, restated in Acts 1, is very explicit. First of all, we are told what to preach. Secondly, we are told to whom to preach. And thirdly, we are told where to preach. I believe it is the fervent prayer of everyone associated with this council that we as a movement, as individuals, as churches, as pastors, as leaders in our district, our general executives, are here with a fervent prayer that we will tune in to the heaven's wavelength and hear the Lord of the church speak to us as it did to the disciples on the Mount of Olives just prior to his resurrection, prior to his ascension. Oh, that we might again feel the tug, the holy awe, when we first heard the voice of God and the call to his divine service out on the farm, in the little humble home, in the schoolhouse, in the city street, someplace, somewhere. The reason you and I are here tonight, we heard the voice, we felt the tug, and something said, go. Oh, that we might renew our ordination vows and pledge tonight as we did then to preach the word, God's word, Christ's word, the word of the Holy Spirit, and give ourselves completely and only to the preaching of the glorious gospel of the blessed Son of God. We are known as a praying and a preaching movement. We had to preach. Food, clothing, and accommodations were inconsequential. We had the call. We felt the tug. There was the inner moving. We had to preach. And if people didn't come into buildings to hear us, we went out on the street corner, in the fields, down to the lakes and the beaches where they were, that we might tell them of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might recapture the throb, the thrill, the drive of that anointing of the Holy Ghost when Jesus Christ said, go! Go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might see him tonight as he stands on the Mount of Ascension with his disciples and his friends, and he said, ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem? Did the Master say it? Is that what they heard? Jerusalem! Was it not too long ago they heard him say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and killest those that are sent to you? And now he says, boys, it's back to Jerusalem, back to the city of blood, back to the city of intrigue, back to the city with its explosive religious bigotry, with its searing sectarianism, back to Jerusalem with its garden and its blood, with its sweat and its bitter cup, back to Jerusalem with its judgment hall and its whipping post, its Via Dolorosa and the screaming mobs, Golgotha with its hellish exhibition of human madness. Brethren, to Jerusalem, preach a gospel of pardon. Preach a gospel of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of restoration, of healing, of deliverance, of power, of anointing, of hope and heaven. Back to Jerusalem, gentlemen. with the gospel there secured by the holy blood of the spotless Lamb of God. On to Judea, with its purer air and gentler people, with its sophistry and its refinements, preach the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. On to Samaria, gentlemen, with its riots and its racial strife, with its slums and with its ghettos, its immorality and its sin, its poverty and its filth. Go into the hedges and the highways, the lanes and the streets, and tell them the master of the house has prepared a great supper and invites the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And then, gentlemen, on to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let neither the sea nor the mountains, languages nor customs, color or race, suffering or sacrifice, hinder you. Go preach wherever humans go, the highways where they walk, into the ditches where they lie, into the slums where they rot, and go preach to them as your Savior preached. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go is His command. Go is His heart's cry. Hallelujah! 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 The entire life of our Lord Jesus Christ is epitomized in the terse language of John 4 and 4. John says, He must needs go through Samaria. He must, said John. Why must the Savior go through Samaria? What law compels Him to go? Ladies and gentlemen, the total passion of Christ was motivated by a divine must. He must go. Love compels. Love constrains. Love calls. Love does not seek the easy and the popular route along the Jordan Plateau with its beautiful paths and its flowers, its ease and its friends. But it takes the mountain trails infested with robber bands, the torturous climbs, the searing heat, and the waterless waste. But love does not choose an easy way. St. Paul says the love of Christ constraineth us. He must go through Samaria. Heaven must meet hell that day. The brightest day must meet the darkest night. The holiest of all must meet the most defiled. The divine supply must meet the human need. The Son of God must meet a child of the devil. Not of that personal encounter comes this jubilant testimony. I have found Him. Come and see. The man that told me all that ever I did. And Samaria comes to see, to listen, and to believe. Glory to God. Because the head of the church practices what he preaches. He says, go. He himself leads the way and goes. Did you ever stop to think and wonder what the disciples were doing during this time? I think they'd gone downtown to buy bread. But instead of talking to the merchants about the bread of life, they were haggling over the high prices. inflation had even gotten into the bread. And they were so busy driving a hard bargain, they forgot to talk to the old storekeeper about Jesus Christ. An alien, defiled, and debauched woman brought the whole town. But his chosen, privileged, highly honored disciples brought no one. This little woman sets an example for us today of the mandate of the church. Go and witness. Go and tell. Go and win. Go and invite. I'm reminded of the pastor who always was in the habit to walk to his church on Saturday night to finalize his notes, to cross the T's and dot the I's and put in the commas and the exclamation marks, to see that the wording was just proper and the phraseology colored just so that his people would be thrilled with another one of these oratorical masterpieces of his. The pastor of the church led past the end of a little lake. And as he came in view of the lake, he saw quite a large group of people milling around. He said, there must have been some trouble. Something must have gone wrong. But there were so many there, he had to hurry on to the church. After all, he was preaching tomorrow morning, and his audience deserved the best. He'd hardly settled down in his office and drew out his notes and his manuscripts. There came a firm knock at the door. He opened the door, and there stood one of the city policemen that he knew real well. Well, he said, sir, what can I do for you? He said, Reverend, we have a boy down at the lake. We've just pulled out of the water, and it could be that it's your son. Oh, no, no, said the pastor. No, it can't be. My son this afternoon went out to visit with some friends in the country. It's not my son, but I'll go with you. And he went on down to the edge of the lake, and as they pulled the blanket off that little form, there was his own son. Brethren of the ministry, the moral of this story is this. Sometimes we get so busy with our sermons, we haven't got time to stop to save a soul. The executive director of our foreign missions department, I don't know what it did to the missionaries at the School of Missions, but he jarred me and spoiled a few good nights of much-needed sleep when to the missionaries of the Assemblies of God and those of us in the School of Missions, he made this statement in his keynote message. Some time ago, a leading national minister was asked by a visiting mission board executive, who among the missionary staff is the most effective personal soul winner? And this was the answer. The national leader said, sir, I never think of a missionary as a personal soul winner. We talk about great preachers, great orators, great theologians, gifted teachers, good pastors, but very seldom do people refer to us as soul winners. Amen. Preaching the gospel and winning souls must be synonymous. These are not two aspects of the ministry. Brethren, they are inseparable. If we follow Jesus Christ, we soon discover he was always preaching to win men to God. He fired no random shots. He didn't preach Sunday morning because it was Sunday morning. He did not preach for preaching's sake. He preached with one objective in view, to acquaint men and women with his loving heavenly Father. The God of love, the God of grace, the God of mercy, and the God of pardon. While Jesus Christ preached to large crowds, He preached to the masses. Tremendous audiences thronged him wherever he went. Yet he never forgot the value of an individual soul. Today, in the idolatry of reaching the masses, we forget that the masses are made up of individuals. I said to Brother Wanamaker, please sing tonight. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. If there are 5,000 here tonight, there are 5,000 individuals, 5,000 needs, 5,000 heartaches. And I'm so glad that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is here to heal every heartache, to stir every spirit, to revive and revitalize and refresh us again in the holy purposes of the mandate of the church. Jesus was a master at personal soul winning. Let's check the record and see how many chapters in the book of John are devoted to one soul. Well, in John chapter 2, you have one little anonymous couple of lovers who got married. That doesn't seem to be so important, but Jesus wanted them to remember their wedding day with pleasure. So for one little couple, he performs a special miracle so that their marriage could get off on the right foot. In John chapter 3, one Nicodemus. John chapter 4, one Samaritan woman. John chapter 5, one man at the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 8, one woman taken in adultery. John chapter 9, one boy born blind. John chapter 11, one Lazarus. We read of one Bartimaeus, one Zacchaeus, one woman with an issue of blood. One blind man, one leper. Again and again and again, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords turned his attention to that individual one of which the kingdom of God consists of. Hallelujah! 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 These were the object of his search, and these were the subjects of his love. Nowhere is the passion of Jesus more succinctly stated than in Luke chapter 15, when there we have one parable in four sections. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, and he lose one, doth not leave the 99 and go and seek for the one that was lost? Just one not here. 99% of the enrollment here, that deserves headlines in the Pentecostal Evangel. Brother Cunningham, stop the presses. 99% of our entire enrollment was in the church today. But the master shepherd said, gentlemen, no, I cannot be at ease until that one stray sheep is brought back again. 99% is not enough. I have 100% fold, and that one is worthy of me going through the canyons and among the rocks and the cactus and the thorns, the heat of the day, the cold of the night. He says, I must find him. The gentle Elizabeth Kleppen put it like this. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. And then she says, but Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd answered, this of mine has wandered away from me. Lord, what are these blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Friends, the passion of Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the great commission which he passes on to you and to me in the canyons, in the gullies, in the ditches, in the sewers, in the professor's office, in the beautiful halls and offices of the banks and business are sheep who have gone astray. And the commission is, find them, find them, find them. And now that last line, and up from the mountains thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. I have found one, one. Brethren, would you send a report to the Pentecostal evangel and say, folks, rejoice with me. We had a revival. One saved. One saved. The master thinks enough of one sheep that it gets all the choirs of heaven to sing. One sheep has been brought home. One sheep has been brought back again. In the same story, he says there was a coin lost in the house. A lady had 10 pieces. She lost the coin. Ah, so rich in symbolism. Out of circulation. Paid no bills. Bought no bread. Genuine silver. The king's superscription was upon it. But it was lost. It was valueless. She lights a candle. She gets a broom. She goes to work. She opens up the windows. And let me tell you, for a little while, that house is a flurry of excitement. One lady is trying to find a piece of lost silver. But brethren, let me tell you something. There's a worthier coin that is lost tonight. Where? In the house. This coin wasn't out on the mountains. It wasn't in the canyons. This coin was lost in the sacred cloisters of the home. Made in the image of God, the superscription of the divine upon him, capable of being the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, the earthly residence of the living God, a voice of praise and gratitude, a word of witness to others, lost in the house, in the Sunday school department, in the CAs, in the choir, in the young people's adult class, lost. While we complain about not reaching the masses, the ones upon which Jesus put a priority, come to our churches every Sunday morning. The church is full of Colonel Sanders, featured by C.M. Ward's latest book, Church Members, Devout People, Going to Hell Without Jesus Christ. And somehow, we haven't got the message to these people that they must be born again. Ah, let me tell you, brethren, it's time to light the candle. Get the candle lit, bright and burning and shining. I think of how in this convention the emphasis is put on the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Let's get back to Bible evangelism, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, a Bible kind of worship, a light that will illuminate the whole house. Let's get the brooms of sanctification. Let's get the cobwebs and the dust of multiplied thousands of pieces of machinery out of the way. In the dust and in the cobwebs, souls lie buried and lost while we busy ourselves with a lot of machinery. She opened up the windows. Oh, let's let in a breath of heaven's fresh air. Let's let the breezes of the Holy Ghost once more sweep through our sanctuary. Let's throw up the blinds. Let's let the sun shine in. Hallelujah. Let's revive again. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Fill the sanctuary with cheer. Some lost, dying, distressed, and troubled soul says there's something in this church. They sing songs of life and life and salvation. This is where I'm going to go. Praise God. Well, let's take time out and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to his name. Hallelujah to his name. Hallelujah to his name. God speak to us about the mandate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One or ten, one or a hundred, one or a thousand, they still must be saved one by one. We sing, you bring the one next to you, and I'll bring the one next to me. In no time at all, we'll have them all. If we can't reach the masses, let's reach the ones and the twos. Our general last night touched on the prodigal son, but there were two prodigals. One was lost in the beautiful orchard field, and the other one was lost in the hog pen. One had a brand new $35 Texas sombrero with his high heel cowboy boots, driving an air-conditioned streamlined John Deere tractor with all the power equipment. The other boy with his rags and his dirt and his filth and effluvia down in yonder pig pen. But both are lost. Both are without God. Both are without Christ. The father invites one in. He goes to meet the other. Gentlemen, have we forgotten that men without Christ are lost, though they are our friends, our financiers, our salesmen, our storekeepers, our postmen are lost unless they're born again. Have we told them? Have we witnessed to them? I'm wondering, are we in the succession? Are we like him? Brethren, have we lost the art of winning souls while we're cultivating the art of good preaching? I'm asking you, this council might not be as necessary as it is if we, like Jesus, had all been about our master's business. We don't whistle going by a cemetery, but I want you to know there's been a note of alarm sounded in the camp. The press asked me last night whether I admit the church has been drifting. Absolutely, the church has been drifting. The assemblies of God have been drifting. We've lost that keen cutting edge of the Holy Spirit. We've lost that anointing, that burden, that concern, that passion that the Master vouchsafed to us so long ago. Our world is dying. The hourglass is running low. The sun is setting behind the clouds of coming doom. Shall we settle for the status quo? Shall we excuse our ineffectiveness? Shall we succumb to the fatalism of our day and said, well, those are the days we are living in. Our brethren, shall we get a hold of ourselves? Amen. Shall we get ourselves into rein and check? Shall we begin to talk to ourselves like an old sergeant major about the requirements of a minister in the assemblies of God? We need to recover the days, the spirit of the days, the joy, the pulse of the days, of the storefront, the brush arbor, the upstairs meeting, the street corner, out in the fields. But since we've moved to our air-conditioned sanctuaries with our beautifully robed choirs, we need more of the Spirit of God now than we did then. Oh, God, revive us. God, set us on fire. God, restore the years that the locust, the caterpillar, the cankerworm, and the palmerworm has eaten. Brethren, nobody but you and I can revive the assemblies of God. I realize we are fighting history. The tragedy is some of us are preaching more history than we are prophecy. We have preached falling away and lukewarmness until our people have believed it and start practicing it. They wouldn't have known half as much about the last days and its lukewarmness if we hadn't acquainted them with it. History says no church will revive. I listen to our religious historians, even in the assemblies of God, say, what chance do we have? History records the rise and the fall of every major evangelical denomination. History has told us where we came from. History cannot dictate my future. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Glory to God! Oh, let's get out of this perfidious rut of being a slave to history. I read words like this: it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. If we preach that as fervently and as zealously and with such conviction as we preach history, we wouldn't have to worry about the falling away in our churches. The only thing that would be falling would be the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of the devil. Glory to God! I got a story from one of my fellow superintendents. I don't see him right now. I repeated this in our own district convention. I want to pass it on to you. Dr. Goodall, the great Methodist pastor, accepted the church, Calvary Methodist Church in New York City, a good many years ago. In one of his first meetings, he said to his board, "Gentlemen, when have you last had a revival here?" They said, "Oh, doctor, we haven't had a revival in years. In fact, we don't believe in revivals. We believe the days of revivals are past." No, Dr. Goodall looked his board in the face and said, "Brethren, we're either going to have a revival at Calvary Methodist Church or we're going to have a funeral in the parsonage." When men become this desperate, ladies and gentlemen, something begins to happen. When we're willing to secure a revival with blood, with a death certificate, with sweat and tears, I believe our God will still pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Some time ago, a noted speaker in a large audience made this statement. He said, "The United States is to be the messianic nation of the world." A poor Belgian, an immigrant, sat there, wifeless, childless, and propertyless. All that he had and loved had gone up in flame and smoke in front of the Nazi pincer movement. And standing up and hardly being able to control himself for tears, said, "Men of America, if you are to be a messianic nation, you must go deeper into Gethsemane than you have gone. You must climb Golgotha as you have not yet climbed it. Brethren, if we are to save America and our world, we will have to tread our Via Dolorosa and once again walk the way of the cross." Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." The violent are everywhere, on radio, on TV, some in our pulpits. They march our streets, they burn our cities, they destroy and kill, they fulminate hatred, they burn our flags. But where is the contrasting violence? The violence of agonizing intercession, the violence of personal heart searching, the violence of white hot prayer from a burdened and broken heart. Where is the violence of a passionate love? Brethren, where is the holy violence of the prayer room, of the pastor's study, where we prepare our messages? Where is the violence of Brainerd, of Finney, of Hyde, of Edwards? Where is that old prayer? God, I'll not let you go. I'll not let you go. I'll not let you go. We must have revival. We must have a moving of the Spirit of God. We'll not settle for anything else but a divine, heavenly, atomic explosion of the power of God. God, I'll not eat. I'll not sleep on my knees, burdened, broken. We must have a revival. Dr. Jowett said, whether as a nation or as a church or as an individual, when we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. Let me ask you, is there blood in our sermon preparation? Is there blood in our prayers? Is there blood in our preaching? Is there blood in our altar calls? When we no longer bleed, it's then that we lose the intimate fellowship of the atoning blood. St. Paul wrote to the Colossian church, chapter 1, verse 24. He said, I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, the church. Brethren, is this blasphemy? No, this is true evangelism. Christ died in Jerusalem. Christ shed his blood in Jerusalem. I will shed my blood in Asia, in Europe, in Philippi, and in Rome. Christ died in Jerusalem. His servants must die on many mission fields. The sufferings need a herald. The story needs a teller. The gospel requires an evangelist. Gethsemane must be repeated 10,000 times over, and Golgotha must become an experience in the life of everyone who carries a credential card, if we would be worthy of the high and the holy calling of God. Christ can only multiply himself through you and me. The spirit of Calvary must be duplicated in 10,000 of God's workers. As my Father sent me, so send I you, he said. He came weeping. Shall we follow him dry-eyed? He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He came into abject poverty. The foxes have holes. The birds have their nests. Shall we seek prosperity and affluence? He came to die. Shall we seek security and ease? Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, brethren, it'll spring up again. That passion, that dying, that burden, those tears will germinate the seed which week after week and month after month has dropped into dry and arid soil. Once more, brethren, back to God. The mandate is clear. We have no choice. There's no alternative. The commander says, go, preach, win. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say, woe is me if I preach not. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's a lot of preaching that's not gospel preaching. That's not Bible preaching. That's not the preaching of God or His Son or of the Holy Ghost. May God revive in us again a passion, a consuming burden for Bible preaching, Bible revivals that move men to God. But the end is in sight. We must redouble our efforts. We must renew our consecrations. We must revive our zeal. We must hasten the consummation of all things the rapture of the church, the return of our Lord. Every sign points to a soon coming. Brethren, to the harvest that's ripe unto harvest. Let's not talk wages, working conditions, hours. There's a harvest out there that needs to be won. With our hand upon the sickle, our shoulders to the wheel, anointed with God and with the Holy Ghost, with a consuming passion for a lost and a dying world, an intense burning within to fulfill the great commission. And one day we will be able to sing, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Amen. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. My God, speak to us tonight. Speak to us, God. Speak to us, God. Speak to us, God. Drive home to our hearts the truth of our obligations, our responsibilities to go. Go, go. My God, burn our hearts tonight with a new charge, a new commission. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Oh. 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 Oh, God. Oh, God.
Why would you continue to send them away? Ye are God's people. He has born spirit upon you, that through his power ye may indeed be set to eat out of paradise.
Open our hearts to the Spirit of God tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, speak to us tonight about our high and holy calling. My God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, Something's been haunting me all day today. We're here in the Council of Evangelism. Does St. Louis know we're here? They know the Cardinals are here. Do they know that men and women are here engaged in the business of recommissioning themselves to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Do the people in the hotel know we're something else besides preachers? Do the waitresses, the bellhops, the taxi drivers, are we having a council of evangelism confined to the building? While the youngsters under Brother Cole are practicing what we preach? Let me ask you a question. I'm through preaching, but I'm not finished. Have you witnessed to somebody outside of Christ during this council of evangelism? Have you talked to somebody about Jesus? Let's start evangelism in St. Louis. May this council speak to us. Not about better preaching, but about winning men and women. God grant it. God grant it. I know we say this to our people. How many of you want to be soul winners? You do that Sunday mornings. I do. Even in my administrative job, I ask how many folks want to be soul winners. Look, pastors, there's nobody here but you and me. How many of you really want to be a soul winner? Let me see your hand. God, keep it raised, will you? Let's talk to God about that hand. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Let's ask ourselves, when did I last witness to a soul personally? I'm a preacher called to preach the gospel to the lost. God, stir us, stir us, stir us. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah to His name. Hallelujah to His name. Brother Wanamaker, I want you to come, please, sir. I want us to sing that second verse again. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried. One of the grand old mothers used to say to her preacher's son, she said, son, preach love today.